So, hi. So, welcome to Cedar Springs. If you're new here, my name's Chris. I'm the lead elder. We're really glad that you are with us today. If you are new with us, you wouldn't know this, but I'll tell you anyway. I just got back from a trip to Kenya yesterday. And so today you won't be receiving much of a sermonic gem from me because my thoughts are still a little bit scrambled in my brain. And so it's actually about midnight my time right now, which is never good when you're as old as I am. So really glad that you are with us, though. I'm really glad to be back. Thanks a lot. I did want to say thank you to was everybody treated well while I was gone? Nothing, you know, went south on us or anything? Okay. I want to say thanks to Tom and Justin for carrying on the work here, our elders, and Keith as well. Did Keith treat you okay? Yeah? Keith's a wild card. You really never know what you're going to get. So, but usually it's all positive. It's just kind of, you never know how it's coming out. So anyway, glad that he was able to do. They had to go. He was planning on being here today, but they had to go home early because Barb, his wife, was not feeling very well. So they went home, unfortunately. So I want to thank you for your prayers while I was gone. Really was an amazing trip. We'll be talking about it just a little bit here today. I heard that we had a great prayer night a couple weeks ago and Holy Spirit day or night a couple weeks ago. Sounds like some good stuff was happening here as well. Also wanted to say thank you for your generosity in the offering we took just before I left. We ended up, I don't know what the total tally was, but it ended up over $9,500 that we ended up taking. So that was really awesome. And I'll let you see what we did with some of that. And it was just a tremendous blessing for them. I want to tell you this. So I text Don Rogers, the head of ELI, the organization we're working with over there. I text him after church and I said, amazing day. Offering over was at that time, it was $8,500 and more money came in afterward. And I didn't get any response from him for about an hour and a half or so. And then he called me and he said, are you kidding me? I said, well, no, I'm not kidding. He said, I didn't have my phone with me and but I finally looked at your text and I shouted and my kid said, Dad, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he was so excited. He said, they just got it. I had $500. And he was amazingly blessed. And so we wired that money over there, most of it. I took some over with me so we could buy some things right on site. But we wired the money to them and they were overwhelmed actually with your generosity. So bless you guys. Thank you so much for doing that. I do want to give you just a brief description of what I did while I was over there. I want to be accountable to you and let you be informed as well. So I have some pictures too. But essentially, why don't you show that first one, Jeffrey? So this is the sunrise. Mission work is really rough. So this is the sunrise from the little gazebo that there is there where I did my quiet time in the morning, and this is about 6:30 a.m. And it's a tropical heaven. Every day I woke up and I said, God, thanks for putting me in paradise today. It was amazing. So this is the location. We're in the western part of Kenya. It's very, very rural. The largest city is probably 2 hours away. It's a city called Eldoret, and it's not all that large by American standards, but it is the only thing around that's even semi-large. When you first get there, there's this the gate. Go ahead to the next one, and this is what you're welcomed into the training center. The KRTDC stands for the Kipkaran River Training and Development Center, and they welcome you there. They're just so inviting and hospitable. This is what you see when you first get there, and you can see their vision and mission statements there on the gate. Most of my time was spent in or around this place here, working with various groups that they have. They do several different ministries out of this location, and most of my time was spent there. I didn't really leave this place too much. One day we went into Eldorette to do some shopping. So, and then the next photo, this is specifically where I spent most of my time. This is the wood shop, and this is taken from down below, which is kind of their demonstration garden for their agricultural school. But that's the wood shop. It's a fairly well-equipped shop that's designed for training. And eventually what will happen there starting in January is there'll be they call it a youth polytechnic. So they'll be training young men and women to learn how to do basic furniture building and joinery skills so that they'd be employable. One of the real tragedies there is the unemployment rate hovers around 40% to 50%, and mostly because there's a real lack of skills. And so this training center here is designed so that they can learn basic carpentry, joinery, furniture building skills, and then they'll enter the workforce in various levels of competency. Go to the next one. This is the man who's running it. This is Agri, and he is he's a humble, gentle, quiet man, but he was a teacher for 10 years and had his own business building furniture for about 20. And he's actually 53 years old. Looks much younger. They age better over there. But he's a wonderful guy. I spent much time with him just talking about the various aspects of the school, trading standards and methods and processes from his end to me and from our perspective to him. And then along with him, go to the next one. And then along with him, this is Victor on the right, on your right, and then Leonard on the left. And those two are 18 and 20-year-old kids. They're just getting through with high school. And they were deemed as gifted and able to do a lot of hands-on type work. So they're apprenticing in the shop right now, and they do a lot of the work, and Agri is training them to teach them different skills. And I actually have a lot of video that we're going to try to edit this week and try to show you some video next week. So these two boys were just great kids. I spent a lot of time with them just walking around talking and sharing, you know, just kind of cultural exchange stuff. And they were just so eager to learn and so grateful to have the opportunity, because this opportunity to work in a place that actually has power tools and all that, it's just not very common. And so they were just amazingly grateful for having the opportunity to do something like that. Go to the next one. And then this is, Agri is teaching me how they built pens. And I don't know if you, a couple weeks ago I showed you, these are the pens that they're building. And we actually have about 30 or 40 of them back there on the Connect stand. And I told Don, he wanted me to send or bring home all the pens that they had done. And I said, can I take about 40 or 50 of them? Because I think people in our church would like to buy these. So we're going to sell these here today and for the next week or so for dads, grads, that kind of stuff. But this is couple different kinds of wood. There's mahogany and a wood called mvuli, which is out of the Republic of Congo, and very nice exotic woods. They're beautiful pens. If you want to buy one, just pick one up over there. They're $15, and all the money goes to ELI. So, and just to further what we're doing with that. Yeah, so yeah, beautiful pens. Anyway, love to see those things disappear and not be able to send him any. Actually, that was the goal that I had. And I told Don, if we could sell them all, would you be mad at me? He said, no, go ahead. So, okay, we'll do that. All right, so go to the next one. This generator is one of the things that your offering bought. And I thought, yeah, it's a generator, big deal. For these guys, this is huge, because the power goes out almost every day for maybe 10 minutes or maybe all day. Sometimes it goes out for 3 days at a time. And when that happens, the shop shuts down and they can't do anything. They can't teach, they can't build, they can't do anything. And so this generator was the biggest one we could find in all of Eldorette. And it actually is enough to run two or three different power tools at one time. And I didn't think it was that big of a deal, but every meeting I went to in the training center with all of the staff, everybody was buzzing about the generator. And eventually, I think every staff member made their way through the wood shop saying, where's the generator? I want to see it. Can I touch it? It was crazy. So that's part of what the offering that we took bought, and they were incredibly grateful. It was just amazing to watch. It was like, oh, it was like a kid in a candy shop when Agri got that thing in the shop, able to run it. So thank you very much for that again. Go to the next one. So this is a church that I preached at. This is in a village called Topsagoye, about 35, 40 minutes from the training center. This is church. And so this is a startup. This church has been around for a year. They built this mud hut right when they first started. And then when I got there, they were putting up a tarp because it was going to rain pigs and chickens by the time church started. So all of the Sunday school kids were in the building, and then the crowd was seated underneath this tree that you see out in front. But it was just, go to the next one. Here's all the children. Look at all these kids in the, here's the kids in Sunday school. That's their Sunday school building. And they were just enjoying it. It was a blessing. It was so fun. But this church is only a year old, and they probably have about 50 or 60 people, plus all these children. And so it was just a great opportunity, great privilege to be able to do that. I preached in another church there. I don't have any photos from there, but it was much more established, much more refined, but nothing compared to what we would be commonly used to around here. Go to the next one. This is in the ag school that they have. They just started running two different groups of ag students. So this group is a little bit smaller. Normally they run about 25 or so. This group had about 7. So these are just some students there who are really incredible kids. They're kids who have been kind of dumped out of the educational system. They take a test in their senior year, and if they don't do well, they have no options. They don't go to college. They don't have the option to go to college. The system says, no, you can't. And so these kids were dumped out of the system because of the exam they didn't do very well with. And so this ag school was taking applications, and they take all these applications in and whittle it down to say, we'll take this group here. So these guys are feeling incredibly blessed by God to go to some kind of a college. And they'll get a certificate out of this that enables them to be employed. And the school is certified and all that by the state. So I was able to preach at devotions a few times to these kids, just wonderful, joy-filled kids. They're super intense. They all love God, all saved. There's an amazing group. Go to the next one. This is Pastor Stone. I'm on the left. So that the other guy's Pastor Stone. And yeah, I'm not really, but so Pastor Stone works with the alcohol and drug rehabilitation home that they have, and he's an amazing guy himself, has a testimony that I hope to have enough of it on video where I'd be able to let you guys see this, but they take men who are alcoholics and drug addicts, and they work them through a program of about a total of 6 months, including family reconciliation and all of that, and then follow up after that. And they have had an amazing success rate in bringing people out of alcoholism and drug addiction, and the hearts of the people. Every person who goes through this program has gotten saved if they weren't saved before. So they preach the gospel. They just preach at them, and they love them, and they go through it with them. They go through just a natural detox time, and all that stuff happens. And Pastor Stone is just one of the most intense guys I've ever met in my life. You know, he's like, he's one of those just in your face, kind of like an African Denny, I think, is what it is. So, okay, go to the next one. This was just a fun guy that I met. He teaches in the college there, and he teaches beekeeping. And I said, I want to know how to do that. And so he said, yes, do this. And so we got together, and he taught me how to do beekeeping, which is pretty cool. And the coolest thing about this guy is that he's so stinking humble. He thought it was a blessing for me to ask him. Like, he wanted pictures with me and all that. He said, this is my student. Like, well, whatever, but feel however you'd like, but it's not that much of a privilege for you, honestly. So, but this guy was just a great, there's another staff member there. They're all amazing folks. So, all right, is there any others? Is that the last one? Oh, yeah. let me get into this guy here. You can leave that up there for a bit. So just in it, that's kind of a rough overview and tons of blanks and holes in the story, but I want to just give you kind of an overall impression of the trip and then also the kind of the lessons that God was teaching me through that. The Kenyans that I met in the training center and around are amazing people. They're kind, gracious, hospitable, loving, passionately in love with Jesus. Just amazing folks to be around, and it was an honor to be around them. In fact, about the second or third day, I really felt the Holy Spirit telling me, "You are not here to impart to them; they're imparting to you." And the impression that I was sensing was that it was an honor for me to be there. Like, God allowed. So he just, God was telling me this idea that the honor is not theirs to receive me, but the honor was mine to receive all that they could impart to me and go there as a learner and one who is just receiving from God through these people. Just an amazing group of folks, a blessing to be there. We found ourselves, you know, sharing life and sharing stories and sharing culture and talking about experiences and all of that kind of stuff. And it was as if I would have been sitting down at a table with you. It was that way. It was just like, it was amazing because opposite ends of the world, totally different cultures, but at the same time, people are people. And we're just sharing life together, and it was an amazing experience to be over there sharing life with these people that were so fantastic. So they taught me a lot in my short time there. When we go on the mission field, you know, there's something in, especially Westerners, that feel like we've got the answers, and if people would just do it our way, they would have all their problems straightened out. And that's really backwards. We have to go in as learners. We have to go in as people who are looking to grow a little bit more, looking to receive from the culture that we're in. And the more that we're able to do that, the more we're able to receive from God in the whole experience. And so we don't go as experts. We don't go as teachers. We don't go in as people who know stuff that they really need to know, and if they only did it our way, they'd be okay. We go in as people that say, what is God really trying to teach me here? And the more that I was able to adopt that mindset, the better the experience got overall. The wisdom and the experience and the life shared was the most valuable experience. Just being able to rub shoulders with these people just on a daily basis to the point where, you know, if you stay any longer, you feel like you could be one with them easily. You know, I could be just like you. But without a doubt, I was the greater recipient. The idea that we have more for them than they have for us has just got to be rooted out, though, before we head off and into mission field stuff. It just isn't going to work that way for us. So overall, the culture is very fun to be around. It's an exciting place to be. The people taught me so much about graciousness, hospitality, gratitude, just the way that they treat one another. In a thought that's randomly passing through my sleep-deprived brain, everywhere they go around this village area that we were in, I don't know that I ever saw anybody walk by somebody without just making a conscious effort, hey, how are you? Jumbo. Jumbo. And they're just like, and then they start chatting. And so I'd be in the shop working, and we'd be, you know, American, trying to get stuff done, you know, let's get this task over with. And people would come in and just want to chat. And it was murder. I was like, you can't just interrupt me. I'm working here. I'm building stuff. You can't just stop me from, but it was, that's their culture. And so I was talking to Agri about this, and I said, how do you ever get anything done around here? And he said, we are getting something done. What do you mean? He said, well, relationships. They're big. They're important. We value people. We value the time. Like, well, yeah, so do I, but we got to get stuff done, too. And he said, no, you... And then he actually said this, Hakuna Matata. Whatever. So, those are the tougher lessons that I had to learn while I was over there. But just the value that is placed on the person and on the relationship was one of the really big lessons that I learned. I do want to share this with you as well, though. This is kind of the most spiritual lesson that I learned over there is what I'm going to share with you now. That the idea that that God is necessary for life to be fulfilling is not a theory to them. It's not a principle of that is just a scriptural principle that they try to get. It's the way that is lived over there. Life is lived with a dependency upon God. Life is lived with the idea that my sufficiency is dependent upon God showing up in my life. That if I have intimacy with the Father, then my life will be fulfilled, regardless of what the rest of life might look like. And so that was a great lesson to see. And I wanted to leave the picture of this man up here. This is Pastor Silas, and he's the pastor of the ag students. And so just to get this, he's just a typical guy over there. But here's his story. He pastors two churches. He spends all week at the ag school pastoring the students in ag school. He leads devotions at 7:30 every morning, 5 days a week, no, 7 days a week, and they do an evening chapel, 7:30 every day of the week. And he is pastoring the kids throughout the week. He's leaves his wife on Monday morning and goes back to her on Friday night. He's at the school all week long. Then he goes home on the weekends and pastors his churches. And this is just his life. And I said, what time do you ever rest? He said, well, I do rest, but I get up at 5 o'clock. I said, on purpose? And he said, yeah, I have to pray. I have to spend time with God. If I were not to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning, I could never do what I do throughout the week. And I thought, oh, I think I'd like to say that about myself, but I don't know that that's real for me. But for him, it's actually real. He's dependent upon his relationship with God. He's dependent upon God's strength and his sufficiency in his life. And if he didn't have that intimacy with God, that he would feel like all that he does is for naught. So this is just part of the stuff that happens and the way that life is run for them. Their lives are simple. Most of the people that I bumped into and talked with have very, very little in terms of possessions and all of that. And the amazing thing about that is they don't care. It just doesn't matter. The idea that we carry into it is that, you know, like we're concerned about how we look, how we're concerned about the external part of who we are. And they care so little about that that it was very instructive for me that they don't care. I mean, if you walked up to them and said, boy, you look really nice today, they'd go, I don't even know what that means. Because they don't care. It means nothing to them that they might be dressed well or that they're not dressed well. It just does not matter to them. It really doesn't matter the amount of possessions that they have or the status symbols or the way that other people see them. There's a simplicity and almost a naivete about that whole idea that was refreshing
And it got to the place where I enjoyed it so much, not thinking about, I wonder if I look right, or if I am going to be thought of well, or if people are going to see me how I'd like to be seen. It's refreshing to eliminate all of that from the equation and just, you can just be yourself. It was so pure, and that's why relationships can be so highly valued, is because they can put aside all the other garbage that we mix into relationships as sophisticated Westerners, and we can eliminate that so that we can become just easily mixed up with other people. And it is very, very healthy. We've read this scripture in this series, this radical series that we're ending up today. I didn't even know what week we're in this thing, so I just put part whatever. And so Matthew 16:24, we've read this earlier, but it says, "And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The idea that most Westerners take into or all throughout our lives is that we're defined by what we get, what we possess. We're defined by not just, and don't think just materially, like the wealth and possession things. That's part of it, but it's not all there is. We're defined by our status, our position. We're defined by our reputation. We're defined by other markers of our society. We're defined by how well we're liked. We're defined by how are we compared to somebody else. And that's how we start defining value. And when you eliminate that from all of the other, in the equation, if you eliminate that part, you get down to a simple, more pure level in relationships with people and with God. If you're not concerned about that stuff, it cleanses the relationship. It makes it more simplistic, for sure, but whole healthier. It's just a healthier way to be. So you don't have to sweat what other people are thinking. And when the people of Israel were, the children of Israel were coming through, they'd just been delivered from Egypt, and they were being ushered toward the promised land, not quite there yet, God told them this. He says, be careful that when you enter the good land that I'm giving you, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, the land that is so abundant and provision is flowing everywhere, and be careful when you enter that land so that you don't start worshiping the creation more than the Creator. He said, when you start looking at all the goods that you can accumulate and the wealth that you can amass, and you start building these stores of your wealth, he said, the caution that I would have for you is that you will forget the God who created it and who gave it to you. Before God made man in the Genesis account, he made all of the other stuff, right? He made all the other things. And God created all of that stuff so that when man came on the scene, man would be well provisioned. That God would set the stage for mankind's arrival by providing all this, the beauty, the food, the just the abundance that could be there for life to exist. And that all of those things were there when man came on the scene was not an accident. It was purposeful. It was intentioned to be that way. And so when man came, and in its purest form before the fall, all of that stuff meant really very little other than for the enjoyment of the person and for the honoring of God. That was really all there was to it. But see, then the fall happened and sin entered, and now the stuff starts filling up the shrine that God created within us that was meant to house only Him. And all of that stuff started becoming the thing that filled the shrine. And we, in our natural state, we do the exact same thing. We fill up the shrine that was intended to be filled by only God with all of the stuff that God has given. And so the bounty that is ours, not just physical material stuff, but the bounty of the things that we surround ourselves with, the things that are the most important to us, those things start being the thing that we fill up our hearts with. And then we forget the God of who's created us. We forget about him. And we put him in a role that is lesser, that is subordinate to all the stuff that he's given us. And what I experienced over there was that it's simpler. It's a simpler culture. It's a simpler way of life for sure. But they have intention to say God first. And rather than being possessed by their possessions, they have found ways to release and relent this search for if I only had. And I'm making some broad generalizations for sure. But there is this tendency to be able to say, what I need is God. And the freedom to be able to do that is pretty obvious. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There are those that Jesus promises the kingdom of heaven, the whole part of what he has planned. The kingdom of heaven, he said, goes to those who are poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit is this humble longing for God and God alone. Saying, God, if you don't come and fill up my heart, I'm going to be really a mess. I'm going to be lacking. My life will be incomplete until you come fill up my life. And when we end up doing that, then God is able to say, you know what? That attitude is exactly where you need to be, and I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. That kind of humility before God, that kind of understanding of your dependence upon God will put God in his rightful place in your life and then enable you to possess the greater, which is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit have reached a level of poverty in their souls that puts them in the same class as a street beggar. But they're a street beggar for God, saying, if you don't give me a little bit of you, then I'm doomed. I'm going to starve. I won't have what I need. And the fear that I have in our culture of abundance is that we supplant all of this need that we have for God with all the stuff. And we fill up our hearts with things that they give us temporary enjoyment, to be sure, but they also do is steal away our hearts so that we're not longing for God. We're not desperate for intimacy with God. We're not seeking out his presence in our life on a daily basis, like if I don't get this, I'm going to die kind of basis. There's a story in John chapter 4 of the Samaritan woman at the well with Jesus, and he said, if you would know who I am, I would give you living water that once you drink of it, you'll never go thirsty again. And I just don't think we ever get that thirsty. I think we fill up our lives with all these things that are a temporary satiation of this thirst or hunger, but they never quite fulfill us. And so we get this, and then we go to the next, and then we go to the next, and we keep doing this thing until we eventually just get worn out by it. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." And this is talking specifically about material goods, but I could broaden it out because the principle is there to say, is your treasure in Jesus Christ? Is that really where your treasure is? Is that where your heart is? Because if your treasure is there, your heart's going to follow. If it's not there, you can kind of like, it's like you're running after a vehicle that's kind of driving away a little bit too fast. Wait. You're not quite in it. You're following along, but you're not quite there. But if our hearts or if our treasures are fully into the kingdom of heaven, fully loving God, fully dependent upon Him, fully gaining sufficiency from His provision, then it's not going to be a struggle to see our heart follow right along with that. And that purity of heart, I think, is what God really is looking for in us. You know, money, wealth, possession, status, power, position, reputation, respect, admiration of others, gifts, talents, knowledge, and training, security, safety, looking at our health and our future, even the subtle things that we prize, like health, appearance, natural beauty, our citizenship, for crying out loud. We can put so much value on all of those things that they begin to just erase our desire for God. The shrine is filled up. We don't need God because I'm an American citizen. I'm part of the greatest nation on God's green earth, and I'm part of a culture that is affluent, and we've got things figured out. We're technologically advanced. We've got it figured out as far as entertainment goes. We surround ourselves with all of this stuff, and when it comes right down to it, it's like, why do I need God? I'm experiencing heaven right here. And it's a minimized view of heaven, but it is our view of heaven. It's very short term, but it seems to fill the void. But really, if God is going to be our all in all, then we really have to purge all of that garbage out of us to say, I'm going to empty out the throne room in my life to say that only God is going to fill it. And it's a tough deal, I know. And, you know, maybe where I was, it's easier because they don't have a lot of that stuff that would be naturally around us. And so it's easier, more natural for them to just kind of, okay, I need God, I understand that. But it doesn't erase the obvious need that we would have for Him in our life. And it doesn't erase the nature that God has created us with to say, God and God alone should be enthroned in my life. God and God alone is the one who provides for me. God and God alone is my sufficiency. Do we long for that to the degree that He would want us to long for that? And maybe that's why relationships are so highly valued there as opposed to here, where relationships are fairly disposable. Maybe it's because they understand this idea of who God is, and the vertical relationship is aligned a little bit more possibly, and so the horizontal relationships are much more in alignment as well. They realize how valuable they are to God and how valuable we are to one another. I don't know. That's a theory. I'm working on it. Our sufficiency must be found in Him. It has to be found in Him. If it's found anywhere else, it's going to be lacking. If it's found anywhere else, it's going to be temporary. If it's found anywhere else, you will not be sensing the fullness of your life like He would have you to sense it. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, Who sees anything different in you? For what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If God is good enough to continue just to lavish His gifts on us, why do we boast in the fact that, man, I've got this, or I'm full of this, and my life is great because of this? And it's like, what do you have that you haven't received? What do you have in your life that God didn't allow you or give directly to you? What is there? And if that's true, then how can we get rid of Him and just take His stuff? As a parent, how would that feel? Here, I just want to lavish gifts on my child. Oh, here you go. Have all you want, more and more. It's all for you. It's because I love you so much. Thanks. Now take off. I got to play. I want my stuff. Get out of my life. I got to enjoy this stuff now. That is terrible. But what do we have that God didn't give? What do we have that we did not receive? And in you know, in terms of how we view ourselves, the Bible gives us a sobering determination of who we really are. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So why are we so stinking dependent upon it? Why do we think we need that? If God chose us and we weren't that, why do we need it? But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised." Now he's describing us. "What is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus. It's nothing you did. It's nothing that you deserved. But it's all because of him. He chose you. You didn't just kind of like pop up on his radar and he goes, whoa, that guy's awesome. I need that. He just chose you. He selected you for nothing. You had absolutely nothing to give to him. We had nothing but our sin carrying along with us. And that's when he chose us. When we were at our worst, lowest point, he chose us. You're selected by God. What do we have to be proud about? What do we have to that would erase our need for God? If he's the one that chose us out of the garbage dump that we were living in, why should we vacate him and just, you know, empty ourselves of all that is his and say, I want my stuff now? "And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in their stuff." Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's boast in the Lord. Let's say, you know, God is my sufficiency. I'm so blessed by the things that God has given, but God himself is my sufficiency. God is the one I'm dependent upon. God is the one that I want to develop a relationship with. I don't need to develop any more of a relationship with my stuff. I don't need a better reputation. I don't need more power status. I don't need a better position. I don't need to be seen with a good reputation. I don't need that. I need to develop this, my dependency upon God. I need to enthrone him in my life. So here's just a, if you have come to this point of saying, oh, that was awesome. What do I do about it? That's a big if. But if that's where you are, okay? What are you going to do about that? Here's a four-step deal for you. For one, ask God for insight to spot the things that you treasure more than God himself. And I think God is good at revealing that kind of thing to us. Ask God for the insight so that you can see, what have I placed before God? Is it relationships? Is it my spouse? Is it my kids? Is it my job? Is it my stuff? Is it my bank account? Is it my reputation? Is it my position? What do I value more than him? What if everything were stripped away? What would I want the very most aside from him? Ask for insight to spot that. And then don't defend or make excuses for that sin, and it is sin. It's a sin of dethroning God. Don't make excuses for it. Just pony up to it. Say, yeah, I repent. God, I repent of that sin. I repent of putting that thing before you. I repent of placing anything before you. Would you help me to just eliminate that kind of a mindset from my life? Because I want to have you as the first thing and the only thing. And then come to God with a heart that is bared and the closet is emptied, and devote afresh your life to the only one who deserves it. He's the only one. Devote your life to it. God, I don't want to devote my life to this junk that I'm surrounding myself with, the stuff that just clutters up my life. I want to devote myself to you. And then lastly, be prepared to do ongoing battle against the natural urgings of your soul, because that old nature in us doesn't die easily. it's a daily battle that we duke it out with this desire for stuff and things that would temporarily satisfy us. So gear up, that we do battle against that stuff on an ongoing basis. I'm going to read this last scripture, and let's have the worship team come up. And we're going to take communion as a body, which is always a wonderful time. Next week, we're going to start a series on 1 John, and we're going to actually go through all three epistles of John. But this thought of God first and God only is all through that book of 1 John. It's just amazing how often he comes back to this. Love God, love people. And here it is in Matthew when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, just by very nature of simple mathematics, if you devote all of your heart, soul, and mind to God, there isn't anything left to devote to anything else, right? And that is a tough deal. If I devote 100% of myself to God and His desire for my life and all of that, if everything goes that way, I've got nothing else to share with all the other things that would vie for my attention. And that's exactly, I believe, why Jesus said it that way. This is the most important thing. If you get that right, your life falls into order. And it doesn't mean you can't have stuff. You can't have a good reputation. You can't have money. You can't have possessions. You can't have a position. It doesn't mean that, but it means you're not possessed by them. And it's okay to have stuff and all this other stuff that God says He will give us and bless us with. It's okay. But if it possesses you, you've been suckered in. It can't possess you. So let's all stand up.